As you have watched and listened to the news over the last month, there have been a lot of disturbing things happening in the world. You realize that this world is a dangerous, violent, uncertain place. An innocent airplane flying from the Netherlands to Malaysia, I believe it was shot down by a missile over the Ukraine. 295 people on board, all of them were killed. Just a real tragedy that did not need to happen. Of course, the news is full of the civil war in Ukraine. It appears that the Russians are supplying the rebels, feeding the fuel for the fire. Of course, it's causing division because the United States and Europe are supporting the present government in Ukraine. So it causes a rift between the Russians and the West. So, you know, the U.S. is putting sanctions on the Russians. The Russians are retaliating with sanctions against the United States and not allowing us to sell food to them. And, you know, it's just escalating. So you don't know where it's going to go. First, on top of that, there's the war in the Gaza Strip. It's a very violent situation in a very small piece of land, but over 1,000 people have been killed thus far. The radical Islamic group Hamas has been shooting missiles at the Israelis. The Israelis are not going to put up with that, so they've retaliated. And you know, it's a mess. You don't know how they'll ever come to any agreement. There doesn't seem to be a solution to the problem. Of course, just the last couple of days, the news in Iraq is very troubling. The rebel Sunnis have taken over part of Iraq and appear to be wanting to take over more and more of Iraq. They are especially persecuting Christians and the Kurds and other groups that are not of their belief as far as the Islamic faith. So they're very violent and, you know, exterminating people as they go along. It's just women and children and everybody. So here again, the United States doesn't want to go back to war, but right now we're involved again. And it's a very, they seem to be a very violent group, even more than the groups that we've fought in the past. And, of course, the war in Syria, there's a civil war in Syria, that hasn't gone away. It appears that the evil regime of Assad has the upper hand, and you know, he's getting his way, and the people are suffering. The people of his country are suffering. And then you look to Asia, and it doesn't look any more peaceful in a way. China and North Korea both seem to be getting stronger militarily, and also wanting to kind of show their strength. China now has a weapon that can sink the United States' largest aircraft carriers. It can be launched 1,000 miles away from the aircraft carrier. So it's a very, I mean, our aircraft carriers are now vulnerable, even if they're that far away from China. And then, even closer to home, we have troubles in south of our border. Children are fleeing their countries in Central America, especially Honduras and Guatemala and El Salvador. And it appears that the governments and the law enforcement in those countries are so corrupt, society is lawless, and children are just fleeing for their lives, in a sense, to have the freedom. And they're coming to the United States, over 50,000 since last fall. And of course, it's causing huge problems in the United States because we really don't want all these refugees, or some of them may be here for the wrong reasons. It's just causing all kinds of problems. So when you look at everything in general, I mean, this is just what's been happening over the past few weeks. It makes you wonder, are we near the time of the end of the age? The Bible talks about the time of the end of this age. The Bible, of course, has prophecy of future events and talks about the time of the end. One place very familiar to most all of us is Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. That's when Jesus' disciples asked him, "What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So evidently, they had been taught that there was going to be an end to this age. And they, of course, were curious as to when the end of the age was going to come and what were going to be the signs of the end of the age. Of course, they believed that Jesus Christ was the sign of your coming. Would indicate they believed that he was going to be coming again. The prophecies of the Bible, of the Old Testament, talk about a Messiah coming again. Of course, they believed that he was the Messiah. So, are we in the time of the end? Today, I want to investigate that question. How can we know? What are some of the things that are going to happen? First, what is the time of the end? How does the Bible describe that time? So first, I want to go over to Daniel. It talks about it over in Daniel. And the first scripture I want to go to is Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. And it's a sermon on, this is somewhat of a sermon on prophecy. It's something that's a little bit out of my normal topics that I usually talk about, because I didn't feel that maybe I understood it as well as I should. But I've had people asking me, you know, this church really just doesn't talk much about prophecy. And, you know, so we need to hear a little bit more about prophecy. So here's my attempt to explain it as the Bible seems to indicate. So just as we read the scriptures, you have to consider these scriptures are God-inspired. There is a meaning here. Putting it all together is something I'm not sure anybody has been able to do yet, but totally. But there's a lot of things we can understand. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. And it says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him." And it's previously talking about the king of the north. "And the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." So there's going to be war. There's going to be world turmoil at the time of the end. There's going to be a king of the south and there's going to be a king of the north. Who is the king of the south and who is the king of the north? Well, I don't think we know totally. The church in the past or presently says they think the king of the south will probably be a confederation of some Muslim countries. And they think the king of the north will be a European superpower. That's possible. I mean, the way Putin is acting in Russia, he could be a lot of countries start following him, he could be a king of the north, possibly. I mean, the church doesn't teach that, but when you see things happening, that's possible, I guess. In the past, the king of the north, in history, the king of the north was like the Assyrians and also the Syrians themselves. And the king of the south was the Egyptians. And that was it. The Bible There was a previous, as you read the first part of Daniel chapter 11, many of those things have happened already in history. But this last part of Daniel chapter 11 is talking about the future. It's talking about the end time, the king of the south and the king of the north. And the church does have some literature on just this prophecy, Daniel chapter 11. You can look it up online to learn more about that. Next, I want to go to Daniel chapter 12, though, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, at that time, this is still talking about time of the end, Michael shall stand up. Michael is an angel. He's the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So he's an angel that kind of watches over God's people. Then, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So it's really, it's going to be a bad time at the time of the end. A time of trouble never like any that we've had. And when you think back through history, you read back through history, there's been a lot of horrible things that have happened. There's been a lot of, the world has been in trouble over diseases and wars and famines and earthquakes and all kinds of serious things have happened, but it's going to be worse than any other time. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus referred to this. And kind of brought out, too, that it's going to be a time of troubles that never was like before. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. So there is hope for God's people. God's people are going to have to live through this time. Some of them will maybe not live through the time, but there's still hope for them, too. For everyone who is found written in the book, and the book is talked about over in the book of Revelation, the book of life. You want your names written in the book of life. That's one thing for sure. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So even if you're killed in this physical life, there's still hope. You're going to awake because you're just like asleep in the dust of the earth, and you're going to be awakened to a resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this prophecy isn't saying that it's all going to happen at the same time. We know from other prophecies there's going to be a resurrection of those to everlasting life first, and later there's going to be a resurrection of many others. And some of those will be resurrected to everlasting contempt. And then verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness in the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. They will truly be like that yellow marble that it was talked about in the sermonette. They're going to shine. They're going to be like lights in the world. They're going to have the joy of knowing that the kingdom is coming. They're going to have the love for people, and they're going to have the fruits of God's Spirit. And they're going to turn many to righteousness. They're going to be people that are going to show people the way to righteousness, the true way to righteousness, the way to live, but the way God explains in His Word. And then in verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So this book is kind of sealed until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. And that is something that is happening. This is happening before our eyes. People are running to and fro more than ever in the history of mankind. Over the last 50 years, travel is just gone out of... I mean, people travel thousands of miles a year on airplanes. Roads have gotten better. people are traveling by cars more and more, and cars are made, they run longer miles. Knowledge shall increase, and we've seen that over the last 50 years. When I was in school, they were telling us, oh, knowledge is increased. This was back in the 60s and the early 70s. Knowledge is increasing like every 5 years, doubling or something like that. Wow, what has happened since we got the computer? Knowledge is increasing just more and more and more. The power of the computer is helping them understand more and more things. And so this is a prophecy that is happening right before our eyes. And it's indicating that it's going to be the time of the end when this is happening. Then verse 3, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and one on that riverbank. Let's see, that's 5, I'm sorry. Didn't want to go to 5. Verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So the wonders that he's just talked about, when is that going to be? Then I heard the man in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the time, times, and a half a time is acknowledged by many Bible scholars as being 3.5 years. Time is 1 year, times is two years, so that's 3, and then half a time would be a half of a year. So it appears there's going to be a time period of 3.5 years near the end of the age where a lot of these events are going to happen. And it says that the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. That's going to be one of the signs. There's going to be much persecution of God's truth, God's people. There's going to be a lack of freedom to preach. There is going to be just persecution and on God's people for a certain period of time. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So Daniel himself didn't understand. I mean, you would think it almost makes logical sense, but I'm sure he didn't understand why God was going to allow the holy people their power to be shattered. That didn't make any sense. Why God was going to allow people, his people, to be persecuted. But it appears that the total understanding of some of these prophecies, we truly won't understand them until the time of the end, until they actually start happening. And that's how it was in the New Testament. They truly didn't understand a lot of the things until they happened, and then they remembered the scripture that said that was going to happen. And then they understood. Okay, and that's, I think, somewhat how it's going to be for us in the end time. We kind of know what these scriptures are. We have them in the back of our mind. We're kind of thinking about them. We're watching how it's all going to work out. Verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Eventually, the righteous and the wise are going to understand. They know what God's word says. They're going to be watching. They're going to be understand. They're going to see that God's way is the best way. They're going to understand that the wicked way is a way they want to avoid at all cost. And unfortunately, the wicked are going to continue in their wickedness in the end time, and the wicked will not understand what is happening. They will truly be deceived. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you shall arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So it's saying that there is evidently going to be daily sacrifices, we think, in Jerusalem at the end time. Presently, there are not daily sacrifices. Other scriptures indicate there's going to be a temple. But maybe the daily sacrifices will just be at a holy spot or something like that. It could happen that way. But anyway, the daily sacrifice is going to be stopped because these Gentile nations are going to take over Jerusalem. And an abomination of desolation is set up. And I'll explain a little bit more about what that is. So, what else is going to happen in the end time? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. And this is New Testament, of course, and Paul's talking about verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So the time of the end leads up to when Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. He is going to put down all the wicked rulers, all the powers that persecute the church. He's going to put all enemies under his feet. He's going to bring about a one world government of his government that's going to teach his way of life. And there will eventually be peace on the earth. So that's going to happen at the end, when the end comes. That's something we look forward to, we can have faith in. As we see these world events happening, we know some bad things are going to happen, but we've got to look past that. We've got to look at what's going to happen eventually after that's over. It's only going to be for like 3.5 years, the way the Bible indicates it. Other scripture over there talked about 1,290 days and 1,335 days, and then that one was 3.5 years. There seems to be different things going to happen. One is the abomination of desolation is going to be set up, and after that, it's going to be so many days. Then maybe 30 days after that, the church is going to start to be persecuted, and they're going to be persecuted for so many days. And I forget what the other, the church has an understanding or has a thought on what the other one was, but I can't think of it right now. Anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Just back a couple pages. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In the end time, mankind is basically going to do what is right in his own eyes. And that's basically what Israel got in trouble with when in the Old Testament when they did what was right in their own eyes. Let's see. Actually, I wanted to go to 2 Corinthians 4. Can't read my own writing. 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Talks about verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, people don't understand it, can't see it. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So it refers to Satan. Satan is the God of this age. Notice it just uses that terminology, the God of this age. And this age is fortunately going to come to an end. And that's something we do understand. This age is going to come to an end. And that Satan is the god of this age. And that he has blinded the many of the people of this age. If not most. But at the time of the end of this age, we understand from the book of Revelation that Satan and his demons will be bound. And that Christ will return and a new age will begin as Christ sets up his kingdom. What are people going to be like in the end time? What are people going to be like? What is their character going to be like in the end time? And there's a couple scriptures that specifically give us that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Talks about this scripture talks about the last days. The last days and the end of the age are kind of the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Then it tells us the character of these people. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more rather than lovers of God. What a list of characteristics of the character of the people at the end of the age. It's none of these characteristics are godly. None of these characteristics are what would be living God's way of life. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Is this the kind of world that you want to live in? Is this the kind of world that you want to be a part of? I mean, it sounds to me like this kind of world is just going to bring trouble. It's just going to bring misery. It's just going to bring a society that just doesn't function. Society that doesn't get along. Because our society stands or falls on the character of the people. And with people of this character, it does not bode well for a stable society. And I think as we look at this list, we see these characteristics becoming more and more common as we look, we see the world, as we deal with the world, as we read things in the news. These things are becoming more and more common. So this prophecy is coming to pass right before our eyes. Now, it talks another scripture over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 through 5 tells us what people will be like in the end time. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 5. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So that in the last days, people are going to be scoffers about God's truth. They're going to be scoffers about the warnings of the Bible. They're going to be scoffers about whether there really is a God or not. They don't believe in God as the creator. It all happened by chance. It all happened, started with just a tiny bit of scum somewhere. That's how it happened. They don't believe the story of the flood. They don't believe that God is in control. Just like the people back in Noah's day did not believe that, you know, they were just living a their everyday life right up until the day it started raining. And as we read the scriptures, only Noah and his family were saved through that flood. And that's because Noah obeyed God, and he actually had warned the people that this was going to happen, but they were scoffers. Oh, that's not going to happen. That's just all make-believe. And people are going to be like that at the time of the end. They're not going to believe in the kingdom of God. They're not going to believe that God's in control. And so at the time of the end, people in general will become more and more wicked, and they won't believe God. And they're going to make fun of you if you do believe God. So, we have already mentioned some of the things that will happen at the time of the end. So what are some other things that will happen before the end comes? Some of the other things that we can see when they happen, we'll know the end is coming. What did Jesus say in response to his disciples' question back in Matthew chapter 24? The question I mentioned at the beginning. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Because they wanted to know what were the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to kind of go through a lot of this chapter here. So just try to glean what Jesus was saying in response to that question. And Jesus had evidently just been to the temple. In verse 1, he says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And they were quite impressive, evidently. They were quite proud of their country. It built a beautiful temple like this. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, that not one stone would be left here upon another, that shall not be thrown down. So I'm sure that kind of shook them a little bit. This beautiful temple is going to be destroyed. The stones are not going to be standing one on top of the other. And that actually happened 40 years later in about 70 AD. The Romans came in, destroyed this temple, this beautiful temple. But after he had said that to them, they went to the Mount of Olives. In verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Mount of Olives is just outside of Jerusalem, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now notice there in this verse, they ask like at least two, if not three, different questions. So one, first question is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Second question is, what is the sign of your coming? And the third question is, when is the sign of the end of the age? Now I think the second and third question are basically the same time. As we've seen in other scriptures, his coming is going to be right at the end of the age. And Jesus answered the question, and we have to realize that he's kind of answering all three questions here at the same time. So sometimes he's talking more about the temple, and sometimes I think he's talking more about the end of the age. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, come in his name, saying that they're a Christian, they're a believer in Christ, they're a representative of Christ, that they have special knowledge from Christ, saying that I am the Christ. The way we interpret the scripture is they're saying that Jesus truly was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, other people could say, well, they're going to say that they themselves are the Christ. Well, that's really blatant there. But I think they can deceive more by saying that Jesus is the Christ. And they will deceive many. People are going to come as representatives of Christ, and they're going to deceive many. And we can see this prophecy has happened over the last 2,000 years. This has been happening ever since Christ was crucified, actually. And then you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And that's happened over the last 2,000 years. He says, "See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." This, he's not talking about the specific signs of the time of the end here. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." These things have all happened over the last 2,000 years. I mean, the world needs God's kingdom. It needs Christ to come back to this earth. But these are all just the beginning of sorrows, unfortunately. Verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And this has happened to true Christians over the last 2,000 years. "And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many." And one thing that's kind of a thread through this, Jesus says, beware of being deceived. There's going to be a lot of deception. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The lawlessness we heard about over in 2 Timothy, that's going to abound. That's part of what's going to happen before the end. "The love of many will grow cold." And that indicates that some of those who have love are going to allow that love to grow cold. They're going to be intimidated by the situation. The world's going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be a cold, cruel world. It's going to be a dog-eat-dog world. And it's going to almost seem like preserve your life and the life of your family, there's going to be temptations to just become a part of that society. So that's something he warns about. But in verse 13, he encourages them, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Christians need to endure. Christians need to have perseverance. And we need to have vision to look and wait for that better world. We need to have faith. We need to have a real solid belief in the goodness of God and what God stands for. And we need to hold to that belief no matter what, no matter what the situation is. We need to just be truly convicted of God's way being right and of how God is going to work things out, and that God is still there working things out what is best. We need to have faith in the goodness of God. What one event, though, that does Christ say is going to happen as a sign of the end of the age? And he mentions that here in verse 14. Specifically, he says that this will happen and then the end will come. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Someone or some group of people is going to preach the good news of the coming godly kingdom of God to all the world. Somehow this is going to happen. People are not going to have an excuse that we were never told, or we would have done it differently if you would have just told us about this wonderful kingdom. Now, most people are probably not going to listen nor believe when they hear the gospel preached in all the world. How this is going to happen is something we'll just have to wait and see. If God, and we need to, you know, ask God if he would want us to be a part of that, to help us to be inspired to be a part of the preaching of the gospel to the whole world. And that he would show us the way that we need to do that, the way that he's going to open up. It's going to take a miracle to do that. Even in this age of the internet, the internet's so large, you just get drowned out so easily on the internet. Somehow God is going to bring this gospel to the forefront, this gospel message, and it'll be a work of God. And I don't think it has happened yet. That's my opinion. It hasn't happened yet. Parts of the world have had the gospel preached, but not the whole world. Then in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So here he gives us another event that will signal the beginning of the final months of this age. And we read about this over in Daniel chapter 12. So what is this abomination of desolation that's talked about both here and over in Daniel? Now, many Jews thought that this prophecy in Daniel was fulfilled in 167 B.C. That was before Christ. After Daniel, of course, after Daniel's prophecy, they thought that was fulfilled. But Jesus is indicating here that it's going to happen again. Anyway, back in 167 B.C., a ruler of the Greeks, Antiochus IV, also known as Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a Greek ruler, he invaded Judah and Jerusalem. And a historical book of Maccabees described what happened. So I want to read from the book of Maccabees, which was written back at that time. It says, the king then issued a proclamation to his whole kingdom that all were to become a single people, each nation renouncing its particular customs. The king also sent edicts by messenger to Jerusalem and to the towns of Judea, directing them to adopt customs foreign to the country, banning burnt offerings, sacrifices, and libations from the sanctuary, profaning Sabbaths and feasts, defiling the sanctuary and everything holy, building altars and shrines and temples for idols is what was done, so that they should forget the law and revoke all observance of it. Anyone not obeying the king's command was to be put to death. Punishment was swift and brutal. Women who had their sons circumcised were killed, and their babies hung around their necks. Anyone continuing in faithful obedience to God was executed. Not content merely to stop the sacrifices, Antiochus desecrated the temple. He put a bearded image of the pagan deity Jupiter Olympus. He set it up on the temple altar. And the Jews popularly spoke of this as the abomination of desolation. Greek soldiers and their paramours performed licentious heathen rites in the very temple courts. Swine was sacrificed on the altar. And this is reading direct from the book of Maccabees. It was a horrible time for the people in Jerusalem. But that was just the first fulfilling of that prophecy, the abomination of desolation. It kind of gives you an idea of the mindset of the king who maybe would set up such a desecration of God's holy place and also persecution of his people. So, as I said, Matthew chapter 24 seems to refer to this happening right before the time that Christ returns. And Daniel 12 also mentions that this will happen at the time of the end. It insinuates that it will happen at the time of the end. So let's look at a couple of other scriptures that kind of help you maybe see who this king at the time of the end, what he's going to be like. 2 Thessalonians 2. There's going to come a very, very wicked ruler at the time of the end. The Bible indicates that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Here he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come," it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, "unless the falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So it refers to a temple, for one thing. So it almost seems like there must be going to be a temple that isn't there yet. But here again, maybe we don't totally understand how God's going to fulfill this. But anyway, you can see that this man who is going to be a ruler is going to set himself up, that he is actually God, that they need to worship him. He's going to be very deceptive. People are going to believe that he is God's direct representative. But he is a man of sin. He is a son of perdition, as the scripture brings out. And verse 8, he is called the lawless one. The lawless one will be eventually revealed. But for most of the time he's in power, people are not going to see that. But Christians should be able to recognize a lawless one. They should be able to recognize a man of sin, a son of perdition. They should be discerning enough to be able to see that. So this is the type of leader that's going to be here, causing much of the havoc on this earth. Daniel 12 also says that he's going to stop the daily sacrifices, as this indicates here. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, we believe that this ruler is the same person. Revelation chapter 13 through 15. And it's talking about a second beast. This is the second beast. In verse 13, he performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He's going to do miracles. He's going to bring fire down from heaven. It's going to seem like he does have God's power. Some people are going to think this is God as a human being, because he can do all these amazing things. But "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to this image of the beast." So he's going to make an idol, and this idol is actually going to be able to breathe, evidently, and speak. "That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." And then it talks about he's going to put a mark on everyone who will not worship. Or he puts a mark on everyone, on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So this, again, indicates the world we're, that's coming, it's very troubling to think about these things, but God has at least revealed to us some of what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And you can see, if a guy like this was in power and he has control over people and has control over their minds, he's deceived them, you know, it just increases his power. Luke chapter 21 tells us something else that's going to happen right before the end. Luke 21 is kind of a Luke's account of the question at the Mount of Olives, the Olivet prophecy, they call it. But adds here something in verse 20. He says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." So another sign that the end is near is when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. It appears that things are going to be especially tough in Jerusalem at the time of the end. Verse 23, it says, "Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So, things are really going to be bad there in Jerusalem. And then verse 29, verse 25, I guess. Or verse 27. There's going to be great signs in the sky, but verse 27, "They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So, yes, these bad things are going to happen, but Jesus Christ is going to come in a cloud with power and great glory. And that's what we're all looking forward to. It's what's going to help us get past these bad times. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon give its light. I kind of read this account in Luke. And then verse 31, "And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So Christ will return. So when is this going to happen? That's what the disciples wanted to know. That's what we'd all like to know. Verse 36, he kind of answers that. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and till the day, actually, that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. By then it was too late. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." So no one knows the specific time. Only God does. It appears that most of the world will be caught by surprise. As times and morality get worse and worse, it happens slowly, it seems. And people will not notice the change. Things are getting worse and worse. People are, just like in the days before Noah, most of the people didn't realize how bad things had gotten. It's just kind of like a frog in water. and you warm the water up slowly, and the frog's used to it, and you keep warming it up, the frog's used to that. It's like he doesn't notice the change in the water temperatures until it's too late, until it gets so hot that he can't survive. It's kind of like that. Verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So, it almost indicates there that he's coming at an hour that even his people, the people of the church, is not going to totally expect. Now I want to go back to Luke chapter 21, just for a couple of verses, adds a little bit more. Luke 21, verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." You know, a snare is hidden in the grass, and an animal caught in a snare just kind of is walking lazily along, and then all of a sudden they're caught in a snare. It's unexpected, and that's kind of how it's going to be for many people who dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So that's a scripture we should all take to heart. We need to be watching, kind of thinking of the scriptures as we see things happen, discerning the character of the people, praying that you count it worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. Because we need God's strength. We need His Holy Spirit. We need His help. We need Him to inspire us with faith and courage and perseverance. We need to be praying about that. We're going to need all the spiritual help that God can provide for us to survive this time. What else will happen at the time of the end? A couple of just other scriptures that kind of interesting things that are going to happen. Amos chapter 8 first, in verse 11 and 12. And we believe this is going to happen at the time of the end too. Says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." So it's hard to believe with so many Bibles in the world, with the internet, with the information of being able to access that we have, especially in this country, to the Word of God, that there's going to come a time when people are going to want to hear the Word of God and not going to be able to find it. So that's why it's so important to take in of the Word of God now while it's available. We can drink in, we can eat, as the analogies all say, we can hear the words of God. We're very blessed at this time, and we should take advantage of the time that we have. Because it indicates there's coming a time when this is not going to be available. And Jesus said over in he kind of refers to this over in John chapter, I'm not going to go there, John chapter 9, verse 4. Night is coming when no one can work. He's referring to this, whether the night is coming when no one can work. He said, I need to do the work now while there is light. But night is coming when no one can work. And there's coming when we won't be able to do the preaching of the gospel. So what about Israel in the last days? The Bible talks especially a lot about Israel. And that, just turn over a page to Amos 9, verse 8. Amos 9, verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. The sinful kingdom actually being Israel, the people who have been entrusted with God's word. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. He's going to destroy a lot of it, but not totally. Verse 9, for surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say that calamity shall not overtake us, nor confront us. They're going to be very skeptical of the prophecies. The people of Israel are going to be scoffers. And they're going to say, oh, that's not going to happen to us. We're very powerful. But it's going to be a very terrible time for the house of Israel, the descendants of Israel, because they haven't obeyed God. They have been a sinful kingdom, and they will be punished, yet they're not going to be totally destroyed. Then verses 11 through 15 describe some of the things that will happen after Christ returns. And I'll read just a little bit of it. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So he's going to build up a tabernacle where people can hear the word of God again. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. And then he goes on to describe a wonderful world of prosperity and productivity, where people are going to be serving God and God will be blessing them. So you can read that later yourself. So even though there are some very traumatic times ahead, what did Christ promise his followers? The last thing he says in the book of Matthew, something very appropriate after we've considered these scriptures we've just considered today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the last part. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And I'm going to just read the last part of this verse. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He will be with us always, even till the end of the age, to the end time, to the latter days. He's going to be with us, even when times are bad, even when the wrong people are in power, even when we're going to be persecuted or even killed. He will be with us. He knows what is best. He knows the end of it. So we have focused today on the end of this age. We have heard some of the things that will happen. We have seen things that, as we're watching events, should give us pause and cause us to get our own spiritual house in order while we can. Are we in the time of the end? I think we are. That's my own personal opinion. That's the opinion of most of the elders of the church. We are in the time of the end. Some of the signs are already here. Things are happening. Prophecies are being fulfilled before our eyes. Even knowing what we know, Christ said his coming would be at an hour we do not expect. So, even so, he says for us to watch, stay close to him, and most of all, he says to us, he will be with you always.